direction in a sea of chaos. Welcome to Abounding Grace. Join us now with Pastor Chris Gordon as we open the Word of God.
So glad you've tuned in today to Abounding Grace. You've been with us last week and even yesterday. We are doing a sub-series and a study on marriage and the family. We've looked at the roles of the Christian woman. We've looked at what the Lord has called the wife to return to, the roles that He defined from the beginning. And this week, we are looking in detail at the responsibilities of the husband. And we have no better place for that than Ephesians chapter 5, which says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her." Now, that's about 40 sermons. What a wonderful statement. What a calling. Here, the Lord Himself, through the apostles, calls husbands to love their wives. How? To what degree? To what extent? What sort of model do we have? Well, He says, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Now, that's no little comparison. This is no slack comparison. The Lord calls us to have our love model and represent the love that Jesus Christ shows to His church. And so here we're seeing that, and we are being told that from the beginning, the marriage institution was designed and purposed to reflect the gospel. When the Lord gave the command, "Therefore a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." When He said this, He was setting up an institution from the very creation of the world that would be a visible model before all of what salvation means and what Christ's sacrificial love for His church looks like. In other words, there was something in that design that showed the plan of salvation. So right out of the gate, it's a mystery to us, by the way, but right out of the gate, we see the marriage relationship hangs and is dependent upon what? The husband's love for the wife. So notice, Paul doesn't call the woman to love the man. He never says that. He calls her to submit because she's wired and she's created to be a responding vessel to the love the man shows to her. And that's where the gospel becomes clear. Because in this context, we're struck with the fact that the curse was itself a direct hit, an attack on the original roles that God had set up. So that's why marriage relationship and life in the marriage is strained. It has left a tension and a great propensity for conflict and trouble because there is a conflict of interest. I want to go over again Genesis chapter 3. That is crucial, just germane to understanding what has happened. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, we read, we are being reminded that God had given over man and woman to their own lust. The curse is rehearsed there. And last week we considered the fact that Eve was deceived by stepping out of her role, trying to control her husband by offering him the fruit, and God gave the woman over to that desire as part of the curse. We've looked at that principle in Romans 1 on Abounding Grace, that if sin is adamantly pursued, the consequence of that is that God Himself can give you over to that sin. And that's why we say don't pursue sin. Don't harden yourself in it, because there is a point of no return. Well, the Lord said that there, that this desire, her desire would be for her husband. We looked at that was the same construction that the Lord said to Cain, that sin's desire was for Cain. So now there was something because of the fall, because of original sin that was now wired in the woman to have a sinful desire to control her husband. And so as the New Testament outlines her salvation, that it will be evidenced by her returning to the roles that God has ordained for her to be what? Well, everything we don't want to consider but have to. Submissive with a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Well, what about the man? Well, the first question we have to ask is, where was Adam when Eve was deceived? I mean, the immediate inclination is to think of Adam as out there doing his own thing. Well, it could be. But Genesis 3:4, think of it. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened." Verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate." Now listen, "She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." With her? Did you catch that? The sense is he was there through the whole thing. So the picture that we have is that if Eve was the one trying to control the situation, Adam was the one completely passive and not leading in the situation. And here comes the devil, who comes as a serpent seducing, and Adam is silent through the whole thing. Boy, do you see that today? It's a terrible picture, isn't it? The wife leading the one, leading them away, being led away into spiritual adultery, and Adam doing nothing. He should have stood up in righteous anger and defended his wife, cared for his wife, nurtured his wife. But he didn't. And that's why we need a deliverer. So what did the Lord do? Because of Adam's passivity, because of his lack of headship and leadership, this passivity would now become a way of life, as his leadership would be characterized as one of domination and enforced submission. So listen to Genesis 3:16, saying to the woman, "Your desire shall be for your husband, but he shall rule over you." Because of the lack of submission on the woman's part, now the leadership she will receive will be a passive husband, unwilling to protect her from the world's corruption, a man who is prone toward insensitivity, lacking of leadership in the home, spiritual apathy. And when he does exercise his authority, it's a domineering one, insensitive and enforced. Now, the Bible is full of these types of examples. Nothing is clearer than that lazy and wicked Ahab, who showed no care for Jezebel, who in turn ruled him. To this day, it makes me shiver that Abraham could actually turn his wife Sarah over to Pharaoh, who actually took her into his house, all the while without trusting he lied and said she was his sister. I praise God because he protected Sarah through that. But what does that tell you? That part of the curse is that we flat out neglect our wives as husbands. So what do you have going on is no leadership, no nurturing, and a passive, uncaring tendency. And when leadership does come, it's full of dominance and tyranny. History has told us that one. We know that in the early church, when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, Cato, a Roman writer, once said, "If your woman is caught in the act of infidelity, kill her." What a terrible thing. We know that in the rabbi school of Hillel among the Jews, that the teaching prevailed that if a woman displeased a man for any reason, spoiling his dinner, he could divorce her. And that problem became so bad that women refused to marry. The Greco and Roman cultures at this time were just terrible. Demosthenes said, "We have courtesans for our pleasure, concubines for our daily cohabitation, and wives," here it is, "for the purpose of having children legitimately and having a faithful guardian for our household affairs." The Greeks viewed women simply to run the home and to care for the children. The Roman view was that women are to be married, to be divorced, and divorced to be married. And stories have been told of one woman who had been married 25 times. Now, this was the corruption and the environment into which Paul had written, and this wasn't just a cultural problem. We looked at that last week. This was a problem that resulted out of the fall. So with all this corruption, Paul's writing against this and calling all of us back to what God had originally designed. So what does he say? First, this is done. This return, this calling is done through nourishing and cherishing the wife. Listen to verse 28. "Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." So husbands, have we thought seriously about what the Lord expects of us? The Greek word here for nourish means to feed so as to grow. Cherish here. Cherish means to warm. It means to take care of, to soften her with love. Soften. Isn't that interesting in light of the curse? So what is the constant message about love in the New Testament and about the model of love that we see? Well, the motivation for such love is what? Christ's love for his church. Now, what do you think of Christ's love for you if you're a Christian today? Well, if you're a man and you know of Christ's love and you've been forgiven in the gospel, what kind of love is it? Well, it's a love that constantly protects you. It secures and all of our enemies that attack us, we are now protected and cared for, and he continues to take the active role in caring for us. This love provides for us. It's not based on anything attractive in us. In fact, that love only is received as a response, really, of what we have given to him, right? Of anger and hatred, and he didn't count any of that in his basis to love us. Yet he willingly, apart from us, went to the cross for us. That's sacrificial love that we enjoy. And Jesus is concerned about what? Continually to care for us, continuing to feed us. He sends us teachers and preachers showing us his care and love for us, and we've enjoyed a lifetime of his nurture and care. This self-sacrificial love is so great that he went to death that we would live. And today is continuing to do all in his power to nourish and cherish and make us a beautiful bride without spot or wrinkle, tenderly protecting us. What love, right? Well, that's the motivation that husbands are given to love their wives. Paul says, husbands, you are to do the same to your wives. It's a giving of your all, a laying down of your life, a devoted love with the goal that she would receive loving protection and nurturing care. What a wonderful calling. Husbands, then, what should be our concern in terms with our wives? You know, today we talk a lot about male headship, don't we? And that is the position we are placed in. But do you ever hear the language in the Bible, exercise your headship? Sometimes headship can come across as almost tyrannical, can it? The language the Bible uses is, husbands, love your wives. We know what love is, don't we? In other words, love is shown when the husband actively pursues serving his wife. Isn't that what Christ did for us? Shouldn't the question for the husband be, what can I do to better nourish and cherish my wife rather than what she is doing for me? The question is always, what can I do to promote my love for her? You see, a woman will respond to such love submissively. Don't you sit submissively and in awe when every time you think of the fact that Christ laid down his life for you, to give you life? What does that draw out of us? Awe, reverence, response, obedience, following. So that's the picture that we're given here. That's the calling the husband is given here, to love his wife as Christ has loved the church. You see, if you know that love, then you know that the only response to that love is thankfulness. Husbands ought to show thankfulness to Christ by loving their wives as Christ has loved them. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by the United Reformed Church of Linden. We are a church where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. As always, we give you an invite to join us for worship. 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. are the worship service times. Visit us on the web at www.lindenurc.com. Any resources there for you to get to know us, who we are, and what we believe. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.